you'll never be the same. Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossline. Welcome to all the folks watching online, to people out on the patio. I'm Pastor JP. We are continuing and actually wrapping up our study in Philippians today, talking about joy, all these joy principles. And I want us to kind of review some things that we have seen and then lead us into this final joy principle from this book that can literally change our lives, can fill us with joy. Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, Paul says it a second time, again, I say rejoice. So what is joy? This is the definition we started with to kind of unpack our thinking. Joy is the sensation and awareness of the goodness and grace of God that's not dependent on circumstances and is stronger than temporary feelings. It's an inner contentment that is produced by the Holy Spirit and experienced by faith. And so we introduced the hula hoop, the circle, and we said, you know, there's over 500 verses in the Bible that talk about joy and rejoicing. And if we could reduce all of those 500 verses down to a circle where joy is found, it's found in this place in the Lord. And you've probably picked up, and we've actually talked about the fact, Pastor Kenny and myself, that joy in all of these verses is in our relationship with God and our relationship with people. That's where we find joy. It's ultimately not in our circumstances and not in the things that are just happening around us. It's actually in the Lord and in people. And another truth about joy that's woven into all these scriptures is that some of the experience of joy that we have is based upon what God has already made true for us in Christ. Just what is actually true. As we come to understand and believe what's actually true, we experience joy. For example, when Jesus sent out his disciples on a short-term mission trip and he empowered them to preach the gospel and he gave them authority to heal and to cast out demons, they came back and then they were thrilled because they saw God move. And they said, Jesus, you wouldn't believe it. We cast out demons in your name. And then Jesus, not really rebuking, but redirecting their energy, said, listen, don't rejoice in the fact that demons were cast out in my name. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. What Jesus says in that verse is a reality for every believer is our names are written in heaven. I don't know if you know that's true about you, but if you know Jesus Christ, if you've confessed him and received him as your Savior, heaven is guaranteed to you. The Apostle Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. And Jesus says, that's something we should actually rejoice in. So there are some things that we rejoice in because it's what God has made true about us. There are other things that we rejoice in with a choice. We choose to obey what God says, and God says when we choose to obey him, he gives us joy. We can actually say that to rejoice is a choice. It's a choice because we all face these choices, right? And we face these choices in light of what's actually happening around us. We've been talking about the fact that there are circumstances right now that are hard and are difficult and are robbing us of joy. And if we try to control the stuff that we really don't have any control over, rather than giving us joy, it pulls us out of the place where we can find joy. There are so many distractions right now, and I know this. I know for some of us, and they're deep, you know, maybe it's the economy or the political situation, or maybe it's the racial divide in our country. Maybe it's just watching the news, or maybe it's something in your family and a conflict that's not yet resolved. Maybe it's a child that has turned away from the faith. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis that you've received. Those things, they're outside our control. And if we try to step into them and control them, it just takes the joy right out of us. But God says there's some choices that we can make. And when we say yes to Jesus and we choose to do what he tells us to do, he says he will give us joy. So today we want to look at one of those choices that we can make even when everything around us is falling apart. But if we can make this choice, the byproduct is joy in our life. It comes from Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, it says this. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brothers and sisters trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking they are causing me distress in my imprisonment. Well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. But not only this, I will also rejoice. Paul is telling us here, and we're going to unpack this here in a minute, how our choice with respect to the gospel can actually give us joy. See, there's some things we rejoice in because it's true about us in Christ. And there are other things, they are choices, but they're not easy choices. They're just not. Circumstances, feelings, peer pressure, the enemy want to pull us out of choosing what God says will give us joy. I came across this quote. I've read it to you before. It's about our attitude, and I think it's so appropriate as we think about the choices that we can make that will give us joy. Listen to this. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact attitude has on life. Attitude, to me, is more important than facts. It's more important than circumstances, than failure, than success, than what others think, say, or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a school, a home, a church. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is plan on the one thing we have, and that's our superior attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. A superior attitude will produce superior results. A biblical attitude will produce joy. We can, even in the midst of difficulties, trials, setbacks, blocked goals, unanswered prayer, relational conflict, we can make some choices that God says will give us joy. We can have an attitude that says, God, I'm gonna trust you and I'm gonna do what you say to do. And God promises joy. Here in Philippians chapter 1, God is promising a joy that's related to our understanding and attitude about the gospel. Paul's saying there's a joy principle here. Because remember, when Paul wrote this, he was in prison. Paul was in prison. Paul was in a prison cell. And let's just be real. Let's give Paul a break here. Let's picture it was us in that prison cell. What kind of attitude could we possibly have? It could be, well, this is what I get for serving you, Lord. God, how come you're not in charge? How come you didn't answer my prayer? How come you're not answering my prayer to get me out of here? Why am I in prison? I'm just trying to serve you. And on it could go, right? We would have these normal human emotions. And maybe those are the kind of emotions you have about what's happening in your life right now. Why am I here, Lord? How come you're not answering my prayer? Why did this happen? How come you're not doing something about it? That's human. What God says is if we will take our focus off of the stuff we can't control and put it onto him, we can make a choice based upon what he says is true that will give us joy. And it's a choice with respect to the gospel. See, in this passage, Paul says, my circumstances have caused the greater progress of the gospel. Paul's circumstances was prison. Being in jail leveraged the occasion for the gospel of Jesus to be proclaimed. And he says, it's actually being proclaimed throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Now the Praetorian Guard, they were like the Navy SEALs or the Green Berets of Caesar's army. They were the highest trained elite troops. And they they were tasked with actually guarding Caesar and his household. Well, part of Paul's imprisonment was that he was chained to a Praetorian guard. Well, if the guard is chained to Paul, Paul is chained to the guard. What do you think Paul was doing all that time? He's telling them about Jesus. In fact, that was the occasion for Paul in writing the letter to the Ephesians about the full armor of God. He's chained to this guy and he looks at his armor and he just uses each of the pieces of the armor to talk about all we have in Christ and the armor that we have to win the spiritual battle. So he's chained to this guy. He's telling him about Jesus. At the end of Philippians, in Philippians 4, Paul gives his final greeting and he says, oh, by the way, see, all the folks in Caesar's household greet you. Well, who were the folks in Caesar's household? They were the people who came to know Jesus. How did they come to know Jesus? Paul shared Christ with the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard went and guarded Caesar's family, and the Praetorian Guard told Caesar's family about Jesus. Because of Paul's imprisonment, people at the highest level of leadership in the then known world were hearing about Jesus. All of that because Paul was in prison. Now, before Paul got into prison, do you think he knew that was going to happen? No. Who knows what God's doing through your life right now? Who knows what God is doing through your circumstances? It may seem bad. It may seem bleak. It may seem dark. But God, who's in charge of the universe, is using circumstances in our lives for his purposes to further the progress of the gospel. And God says, if we can wrap our arms around that, if we can get our heads around that, then even in situations we don't particularly like, we could say, thank you, Lord, that you're using this for your purposes. And I can actually have some joy, even in something I don't particularly like, because we're making a choice, you see, of faith. Paul says these circumstances are causing the greater progress of the gospel. The Praetorian Guard are hearing it. Believers have far more courage to speak the word of God. Christ is being proclaimed. And then he says, in this I rejoice. In this I rejoice. Paul here, by the way, uses three terms for what we might call gospel communication. One of the terms is a word that kind of means to preach or to proclaim, kind of like what I'm doing now. It's making a message known to a larger audience. One of the terms is where we get the idea of apologetics. It means to set forth a case or to make a defense or to answer questions that people might have. And then the other term is just the word for speaking, normal conversation. You may not feel like God's kind of called you or gifted you to be a proclaimer, but maybe you've got a mind to be able to understand things and you can answer people's questions about the gospel. Or maybe you just have a story to tell how God's changed your life and just through kind of everyday kind of conversation over a cup of coffee or sitting out on the front porch talking to a neighbor, you can just talk about Jesus. He uses all of this to basically say this: the circumstances I'm in, God is using to further the progress of the gospel. And because I understand the gospel and I know how the gospel has changed my life and I know how important it is for the gospel to go out to the world, I can rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. See, the joy principle is this: rejoicing in the preaching of the gospel. Rejoicing in the preaching of the gospel. It's one of those choices, you see. It's a choice that we make by faith to align our will with God's will. It's a choice we make by faith. It's by faith. I have no illusions here as to how difficult this might sound to some of us based upon what we're experiencing. See, I think it's really human to be able to say, okay, the gospel's going out. Big deal. What does that have to do with me? How's that helping me in my situation? That's really human. It's how I feel sometimes. It's how you feel sometimes. I'm sure it's how the Apostle Paul felt at times. What's supernatural is when we can pray like Jesus in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. And what God says when we trust him to be able to do that, what he'll do is he'll give us joy. He'll give us joy. The Apostle Paul had joy Joy that was supernatural. Joy that wasn't dependent upon circumstances. Joy that came from him responding to God in faith and making a choice in rejoicing that the gospel was going out. To really wrap our minds and our hearts around this, we need to know what the gospel is. We need to know why it's so important that it gets proclaimed. We need to know how it changes our lives. We need to know how it can change someone else's life. So there's a couple parallel passages here that I think are worth us unpacking a little bit. The first one is here in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll also see it on the screen. Paul says this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared. Paul is saying, this is the gospel. The term is euangelion, good news. That's what the Greek word means, good news. This is the good news I preach to you. It's the good news you received. It's the good news you believed, and it's the good news upon which you're taking your stand. So he's saying, you listened to what I had to say, you received it for yourself, you believed it, you're taking your stand on it. He throws in this idea about believing in vain. And I think when you read the whole context of 1 Corinthians 15, because it's all about the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that it really happened. It was a real miracle. It's historically validated. It's the foundation for understanding the hope that we have as followers of Jesus. He's saying kind of like, if this didn't happen and you believed it anyway, that would be believing in vain. You know, I've had people say to me, maybe you've had people say to you, well, you know, if that works for you, that's great. You being a Christian and, you know, believing in Jesus, if that works for you, that's great. Paul would say, no, that's believing in vain. It's only powerful if it's true. And Paul's argument is, it is true. Jesus really died. He really rose from the dead. Christianity is true. Believing it will change your life. That's the gospel. And so he unpacks for us, he says here in 1 Corinthians 15, what he actually delivered. He said, I delivered you to you what was of first importance. Now think about that. There's a lot of things in this book. This Bible, it has a lot of pages and a lot of verses and a lot of things that it discusses. Paul says, this is first important. This is number one. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. Christ rose again according to the scriptures, and he appeared to a whole lot of people. The death, resurrection of Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us, that's the gospel. That's what's of first importance. Paul says, this message is so important, it saves you. It sets you free. It gives you the hope of heaven. That's how important it is. That's why I can be here in a Roman prison cell in circumstances that I don't particularly like, and be aware that this message is being proclaimed in some way because I'm here. Oh, I can rejoice in that then. I can actually have some joy, because this is only temporary, but the gospel's eternal, and what it does in someone's life is eternal. Another scripture that helps us understand this is Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 verses 1 to 17. Again, you can see it up on the screen. Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we've received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. Paul introduces this great letter, the book of Romans, and he starts with an identity statement. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That word servant, that's that word slave. I talked a little bit about that last week. It's the word doulos. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Not Paul, a theologian of the Old Testament. Not Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Not Paul, a tent maker. Could have said a bunch of things. No, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. That was an identity statement, and he was set apart for the gospel. I wish I had time to really unpack for you the story of Bill Bright. I just read it again this past week. Dr. Bill Bright's president and founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, crew, ministry that, you know, Pastor Kenny, myself, we worked with. I worked on crew staff. My wife was on staff with crew for 11 years. I met Dr. Bright several times. But I read this story just this past week that his son wrote. And he said, my dad always identified himself as a slave of Jesus Christ because as a young man, he and my mom had dedicated their entire life and signed the deed of their life over to Christ. And I remember talking to my dad, this is Brad, his son, writing, about some life issues. And we were talking about some problems. And my dad said, I don't have any problems. And I said, Dad, well, of course you do, you know. What? And he said, no, I fully surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. A slave doesn't have problems. A slave just has opportunities to serve his master. And on the tombstone for Bill Bright, it's written, a slave of Jesus Christ by choice. Paul saw himself as a slave of Christ, set apart for the gospel. And he says, what's the gospel? It's this message of God's son. And it's revealed in the Old Testament. And it tells us about his human lineage. He's a descendant of David. And it tells us about his divine nature. He's the son of God. And it tells us about what distinguishes him as the son of God. It's his resurrection from the dead. And God called me and set me apart to tell other people this message about Jesus. And then he goes on to say, God, whom I serve in my spirit and preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness. How constantly I remember you. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. In order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles, I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that's by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul says, this gospel is about God's son. And it's a gospel that's the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. It's the gospel that literally reconciles people to God. It makes them right, gives them righteousness by faith. And I'm eager to preach this gospel. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. Now you see, the reason I go through that is that was in the mind of the Apostle Paul while he's in this Roman prison cell. He understood the gospel. He understood its power. He understood that it would change people's lives. He understood it was the only hope of salvation. And because of that, even though he didn't particularly like his circumstances, and if he focused on them, it would pull him out of experiencing joy. Instead, he made a choice to rejoice in the gospel and the fact that the gospel was being proclaimed. And he could have joy in his heart because the message that brought salvation was being made known to people. This is a joy principle. This is something that I understand is hard. I understand for some of us, I understand for me many times that the circumstances of our life become so confining that these bigger kingdom truths and these larger eternal spiritual issues just kind of seem out there. But we can make a choice, like the Apostle Paul. And God says, when we choose to rejoice in what he says is true, and we choose to rejoice in what he calls us to do, and we choose to rejoice in the gospel, we step into that place where we find joy. We find joy. Our hearts rejoice. And the joy of the Lord, not our circumstances, the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. So I've got three kind of responses for us that will help us step into the circle. Here's the first one. Prioritize the gospel in your life. Prioritize the gospel in your life. You see, if the gospel is not meaningful to you or important to you, then you cannot rejoice when it's proclaimed. If you don't understand what it is, or if it's not meaningful to you, you won't be able to have joy when you hear it. You won't be able to have joy when other people hear it. You won't have joy when you hear about it being proclaimed, because you'll just think, that doesn't have any relevance to my life. So the way to have joy is you gotta prioritize the gospel. You gotta see what it really is. You gotta taste it and feel it for yourself. You gotta experience it yourself. And you gotta see how good it is for other people to have it as well. See, Paul says, the Bible says, Jesus says the gospel is this message of salvation where our sins are forgiven. Our guilt is taken away. Our accountability to God is removed. And we're reconciled to God. We become God's friends. And we have the peace that we're completely forgiven and accepted by God who created us. And we have the assurance that forever in eternity, we're gonna spend life with God and with everybody else who love God. That's the message. It's this salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so understanding it, you see, gives us joy. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Let's suppose someone came to the United States from a foreign country, and they're staying with you. So they don't know anything about American culture, American values. They know nothing about American sports. They've never even heard of American football. But you decide, hey, you know, I want to kind of introduce you to our life and our culture, and you go to a football game. You get tickets to an NFL game, and you go. And you have your favorite team. So they're sitting there, they know nothing about the sport, and they're just observing everything that happens throughout the whole game. And afterwards, you ask them, well, how did you like the game? And they say, well, it was exciting. It was fun to watch. But tell me, why did everybody stand up and cheer when that guy who had the ball crossed that last line at the end of the field? Why was that a big deal? Why did everybody cheer? And you think, because it was a touchdown. But see, he didn't know anything about football. So he didn't know when it was you're supposed to cheer. I think there's people, maybe even here in this room, don't know when to cheer. Because you don't really understand the gospel. Or maybe you understand it, but you don't prioritize it, you see. The gospel, this is this great message that God gets excited about. In fact, God prioritizes the gospel. Did you know that? I'll tell you why I know God prioritizes the gospel. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives us three stories, three parables to illustrate one point. He talks about a coin that's found, a sheep that's found, and a son that's found. So there's the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And in each of those parables, in each of those stories that he tells, when the shepherd finds the sheep, he gets all excited and rejoices. When the woman finds the lost coin, she gets excited and rejoices. And when the father finds his lost son, he gets excited and gets rejoiced. So now, in that context of Luke chapter 15, where Jesus gives those three stories, he's saying those three stories illustrate something bigger than, isn't it great to find a sheep when you lose it and a coin when you lose it and have a child come back. There's something even more important that can even give you greater joy. And what he says is this, and he repeats it several times in Luke chapter 15. How much joy there is in heaven when just one lost person hears the gospel and believes. There's a party. The angels rejoice in heaven when one lost person is saved. In fact, the word rejoice and joy is found there describing the scene in heaven, God's heart, and all of his heavenly hosts when one person hears this message and believes. God, you see, prioritizes the gospel. And the Apostle Paul here in this Roman prison cell, he's making a choice. It's to not look at his circumstances, not try to fix the things he can't fix, not try to control the things he can't control, but choose what he can control, which is attitude, and he aligns it with God. And he says, the gospel's going out because of my situation. And in this, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. He not only makes a current statement of his current experience, but he makes a future statement of his continued attitude to rejoice in the Lord. We have to prioritize the gospel in our life, and it's a choice, you see, based upon our understanding. Once we understand it, then we can make the priority that it ought to have in our lives. In our family, family vacation is a priority. Every year we go on a family vacation. We did it with our kids when they were little, and as they've grown, and then as they've become adults, and now we have grandkids, we go on a family vacation. And it's fun. We love doing it. In fact, it's so much fun that we start planning it ahead of time. We start having conversations as a family about what we're gonna do next year. And we start talking about it. In fact, as your family gets older and your family increases, you've got to do that because people's schedules change, right? So we talk about, well, what do we wanna do? And where do we wanna go? And when we're there, how do we wanna spend our time? And then we not only talk about it and plan it, we budget for it. Now, the reason we do that, it's a priority. And it's a priority because what we've experienced it. When we've really experienced the gospel, it becomes a priority for us. And because it's a priority, we prioritize it. See, this is a little simple idea, but it's profound. We prioritize our priorities. When we prioritize the gospel, it gives us joy. Here's a second reflection on this passage. First, prioritize the gospel in your life. Second, choose to rejoice when your circumstances further the spread of the gospel. Choose to rejoice when your circumstances further the spread of the gospel. Paul lays out his circumstances and says, but it's causing the further progress of the gospel. And in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice. You know, Isaiah 55 says this, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are God's thoughts above our thoughts. Do you know God plans things sometimes that we would never dream of planning? God puts things together that we would never dream of putting together. God planned and put together a purpose for the Apostle Paul that wound him up in prison for the further progress of the gospel. Could it possibly be that some of the things that we're experiencing right now are part of God's plan to leverage our relationships and our prayers and our conversations with people for the gospel? Is it possible that God is moving in history right now, working through our economy, working through our political situation, working through the pandemic in such a way so the gospel's going out around the world? Is it possible that God's actually in charge See, if we'll align ourselves up with that and rest securely in that, we can have joy. See, we can't control what we can't control. And when we try to control what we can't control, you know what it does? It pulls us out of the circle of joy. Paul's experience reveals to us that when we see the gospel and we see our lives in relationship to the gospel, there's a way we can have joy when we see how our circumstances are furthering the cause of the gospel. I actually thank God that I had a 14 millimeter herniated disc at L5-S1 that resulted in two back surgeries. That's not because I'm spiritual. It's because when I first start having sciatic pain, woke up in the middle of the night, this pain in my back. Well, it wasn't really my back. It was in my rear end, down my leg. Oh, like, man, this must be sciatic pain, what people talk about. And it didn't get any better. It was just getting worse. And it kept getting worse while I was starting to drag my leg. And I was screaming in pain. And Pastor Greg would make fun of me when I would scream in pain because I couldn't even walk and I had to stop. I'd go, oh, and he'd mock me. You're laughing now. You mocked me. I finally went to the doctor. And before I went to the doctor, because I knew this isn't getting any better, I got to go figure out what's going on. Before I went to the doctor, my wife said to me, oh, by the way, while you're at the doctor, have him check out that little mole on your leg. I don't like the way it looks. Just a little mole. I didn't even pay any attention to it. Whatever. So I go and I tell him on my back. He says, well, you need to get an MRI. We're going to do that. He goes, yeah, I'll take that off and we'll send it off to biopsy, see what's going on. So then he calls me back. He goes, oh, you got a 14 millimeter herniated disc in your back. You got to have back surgery. Ugh. He goes, but I got to tell you something that's even more important. That came back as a melanoma. You've got stage 2 cancer. And we got to cut that out of your leg. I would have never, ever found out about that mole on my leg if I hadn't had a backache. My backache occasioned the opportunity for me to take care of something that was a whole lot more important. I am not in any way minimizing what anybody's circumstances might be. But there's something more important. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The only way people will ever be reconciled to God is through the gospel. And embracing that for ourselves and in living that out in our lives and in sharing it with others and in rejoicing that other people are sharing it with others, there's joy. There's joy. One last reflection. Choose to rejoice when the gospel's preached. Choose to rejoice when the gospel's preached. Paul said, hey, whether people say it from good motives or bad motives, say it this way or that way, it's being shared, it's being proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. He had so prioritized the gospel in his life then, so that when he heard that it was being proclaimed, he had joy, even in a Roman prison cell. When we so prioritize the gospel in our lives, we can have joy even in a Roman prison cell because we understand the gospel. We understand what it means for us. We understand what it can mean for other people. We understand what it means for the kingdom of God. And when we hear about it being shared, it can give us a sense of joy because we know how powerful it is and we know what a blessing it can be with people and we know what God can do in someone's life. Let's go back to that illustration about the guy who comes to the United States from another country, has never heard or known anything about American football. Let's say before the game, you say, oh, let me just tell you a couple things about football. There's an offense and a defense. These guys wear pads. They do this. They run the ball. They pass it, blah, 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 blah. They try to move the ball down the field. And by the way, there's this last line at the end of the field. And if our team is holding the ball and they get across that line, we score points. And that's how we win the game. And so you know what? When our team does that, we get real excited because we're scoring points. Okay. Now, the guy goes in, He's sitting there with you, you're watching your team, and your team scores 50 points. Now, not only does he understand what's going on, he gets to rejoice with you when a touchdown happens. Why? Because he understands the joy related to a touchdown. When we understand the gospel and how it saves people, we get to do a wave across the stadium when we hear the gospel's going out. We get to rejoice in something that changes people's lives and gives people the hope of heaven and causes the angels in heaven to rejoice. That's why when Pastor Greg up here before he introduced me, he said, you know, this past year, through our Easter outreaches and through our Total Vacation Bible Sensation and through our kids going to Hume Lake and through a men's retreat and through Journey to Bethlehem and the things that we've done in sharing the gospel, over 150 people said yes to Jesus Christ. That gives us joy. That's a touchdown. And Greg didn't even share the number of people that we had the opportunity just to share the message with. See, it's just that the message is going out gives us joy. You know, we support missionaries as a church. Your generous offerings helps us support ministries not only around the States, but around the world. And we talk a lot about what we do in Haiti, but we have several other missionaries that we support that are making an impact around the world. One of the couples that we support work for the Jesus Film, Mark and Leslie Mayers. And the Jesus Film is a part of CREW, Campus Crusade, but it's that the tool of the life and message and gospel of Jesus that's been translated into more languages than any other tool. In fact, by far, there'll be more people in heaven because of the gospel outreach of the Jesus Film than any other ministry or any other church. Just let me, and I'm gonna share with you some statistics. They're so staggering, I know it's hard to even have joy related to it. I'm telling you the truth. But this is the truth. Since they've been gathering data about showing the Jesus Film and sending out mission teams with the Jesus Film and sharing the gospel of Jesus with the Jesus Film since 1979, from 1979 to now, over 8.1 billion people have heard the gospel through the Jesus Film. Over 8.1 billion people. Hallelujah. Through the Jesus Film, more than 572 million people have received Christ and indicated that they're following Jesus. 572 million. Now, just in the last 5 years, so this is just the last 5 years, through showing the Jesus Film, preaching the gospel, leading people to Christ, the Jesus Film ministry has started more than 1.5 million churches. Now, we pray for and we support, your generous support helps the Mark and Leslie who work with the Jesus Film, and the Jesus Film is reaching not just thousands, not just hundreds of thousands, not just millions, not just hundreds of millions, but billions of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I bet if the Apostle Paul heard that, He'd be so excited he'd pass out. Oh God! He'd be he's like, Mike, I can't take it. What's the principle? The joy principle is we can choose to rejoice in the gospel, and when we choose to rejoice in the gospel, it's not dependent upon the stuff we can't control. It's aligning our will with God's will. It's rejoicing in what causes God to rejoice. It's experiencing the power of the Spirit in our lives and the joy from making the gospel known to people. You know, back when I worked at UCLA, when I met Pastor Kinney with Campus Crusade, one of the guys that I also met there was in the Lambda Chi fraternity. His name was Matt, and Matt fully committed his life to Christ and just became a great follower of Jesus. And when he graduated, he went on staff with Campus Crusade and got assigned back at UCLA and worked with us in our outreach with, with the fraternity and sorority kids. And we used to joke about Matt because of his just kind of singleness of focus. Because Matt would meet with students and no matter what they said, you know, because, you know, college students have life issues just like the rest of us. You know, I'm struggling financially to pay my tuition. I'm not doing that well in school. My girlfriend broke up with me, you know, whatever. It was their life issue, right? Matt's single focus would be, because this was the line he would say all the time. You know what I like to do when I feel like that? I like to go share my faith. So let's go talk to someone about Jesus. And we would say, Matt, you know nothing about like pastoral type counseling. People are going through these issues and they want to be encouraged and have compassion. And you just say, let's go talk to somebody about Jesus. And then I begin to think about Matt's response in light of the Apostle Paul here in Philippi. Matt would redirect people to think about the things that really mattered. And Matt would help people to be engaged in doing something about the thing that really mattered. And Matt would help those students realize, yeah, I have issues, but I got the gospel of Jesus. And I can share that with other people. And I can have joy in doing that. And I realized, you know, that's not a bad thing to do. Yes, we have to deal with our stuff. Man, I know. Believe me, I know. Some of us are really going through some hard stuff. And it's totally human to get pulled into it. But the source of joy will never be solving our problems this side of heaven. It just won't be. The source of joy will always be when we can understand what's true about us in Christ and when we make those choices to follow what Jesus calls us to do. It's by faith. It's hard. But boy, when we take that step to follow the Lord, there's joy. It might not come right away. Our situation may not change. But the Bible says, you know, we might have heartache for an evening, but there's joy in the morning. The Bible says we might sow in tears, but we're gonna reap in joy. God makes a promise, he's gonna keep it. We can rejoice with the gospel. So as I am about to say my final amen for this message in this series, I just wanna say to any of you right now listening to this message, if you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, do it right now. If you've never stepped into the circle ever, do it now. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Just right where you're sitting, all you have to do is say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sin and be my Lord. That's it. You can ask Jesus into your life and surrender your life to Jesus right now, right where you're sitting. Do it. Do it. Maybe you're here and you've done that and it was real. But life has just had a way of pulling you out of the circle. Step back in. Just step back in. Just say, Jesus, from this day forward, I want to follow you. I want to be in the center of your will. I want to prioritize the gospel. I want to find my joy in you. I don't want to have one foot in and one foot out. I don't want to have both feet out. I want to have both feet in the circle where there's joy of following you as the Lord of my life. Just say it in your heart. Just say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I've drifted off course. I repent. I'm coming back to you. I surrender my whole life, body, soul, and spirit to you, to follow you today, tomorrow, and for the rest of my life. I want your joy. I want to rejoice in the Lord. You can say that right now and believe it in your heart, and God will honor your commitment. Father, thank you that your joy is unstoppable. It's unbelievable. It's incomprehensible. It's supernatural. God, we want that joy, the joy that you produce, the joy that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, the joy that gives us strength. And I pray for every person, wherever they might be in their spiritual journey, that they would make a choice to rejoice, a choice to follow you and receive the joy of the Lord. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.